I still get chills when I watch his speech. August 28, 1963, the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. proclaimed a beautiful picture of unity and justice in the midst of division and oppression. It was the right speech at the right time by the right man. You remember his dream? That one day, black children and white children would join hands in brotherhood. Past sins would be forgiven. A whole nation transformed. It's a powerful speech and an even more powerful dream. So after a few weeks break from our study in the book of Ephesians, we will return to this series. Since it's been a while, I'm going to begin the sermon by helping you guys remember where we've been in Ephesians 1 and 2 up to this point. It is a powerful and an elegant letter. In today's text, we are going to again see some of the astonishing truths that remind us of the dream that Dr. King had during the civil rights movement. The main point of the sermon is this: Jesus is making us a home for God. This is the main point of the sermon. Jesus is making us a home for God. If you like to take notes on the back of your sermon guide there, there's some area for notes if you like to do that. But before we dive into the text that I read today, let's review Ephesians 1 and 2 just a little bit. So there are two ways we could summarize Ephesians 1 and 2. Here's the first one. Christians have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Christians have every blessing in Christ. Verse 4 of chapter 1 says that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Verse 7 says we were purchased by his blood. Verse 13 says we were sealed for heaven by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 5 says we were raised from the dead in him. And 2, verse 7 says we are God's treasured possession. All of this is because of our marriage union with Jesus. It's all through faith in Christ. We're united to Christ by faith, and we have every blessing in the heavenly places. That's the first way we could summarize the text. The second way we could summarize chapters 1 and 2 is to say this: praise God for his grace. Praise God for his grace. Grace is God's undeserved favor that he freely gives the children that he loves. God has been smiling on his children from before the foundation of the world. And so we, those who know Christ, can bask in his smile as we walk with him in this life. God's sovereign grace means that God gets all the glory to the praise of his glorious grace, it says in verse 6 of chapter 1. And this is good news for us because when we praise God, we get exactly what our hearts desires. And God gets exactly what he deserves. God's glory and our joy go hand in hand. Praise God, the God of all grace. Our most recent sermon in Ephesians, which was way back, I think on December 5th, showed us that we Gentiles were in especially dire circumstances before Christ saved us. In Ephesians 2, it says that Gentiles were having no hope and without God in the world. Our sin killed us spiritually, and we were even further separated from God because we were not a part of the Old Testament people, Israel. But God didn't leave us in that state. God sent his son, a Jewish man, who bled and died on the cross to take the punishment our sin deserved. Jesus, the Messiah, the eternal God incarnate, died for us. By his death and resurrection, the only barrier between you and God is broken down. And all barriers in the church are broken down as well, no matter our race, our sex, our class, our education, or our politics. All dividing walls crumble in the powerful aftershocks of the death of Christ. And that's where we come to our text today. It's an exciting reality that we get to look at. So I have two truths for us to consider today. And the first one is this: we grow together. We grow together. So let's look at the word. We're really focusing on verses 19 through 22 today. It says in verse 19 that we are fellow citizens with the saints. Verse 19 also says that we're members of the household of God. Verse 21 says that the whole structure being joined together. Then it says that being joined together, we grow into a holy temple. And lastly, being built together into a dwelling place for God. There is such a togetherness in this text. And it's not just in this text. It's everywhere in the New Testament, even right from the start. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 44. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. We're not meant to live the Christian life alone. We need community. We need each other. We need the local church. There's something special about local churches. All believers are a part of the universal church, but the local church is where the rubber meets the road, and we actually live out our Christian lives with our brothers and sisters. The New Testament is local church-centric. To whom are the New Testament letters written to? Who sent out the first missionaries? What did Paul plant on his missionary journeys? Among whom does Jesus walk in Revelation chapter 2? The answer to all those questions is the local church. And it's the local church is for our blessing. And it's for our blessing to bless others. So in our text, Christians are described as fellow citizens with the saints, which means that we have privileges and responsibilities toward each other in the church. Another way to describe it is that we are members of the household of God. We're part of a new family. Certainly, we are united to all believers around the world in the universal church, and that is an amazing thing to think about. But just as family love is deepest in the nuclear family, you know, those that you eat breakfast with and you have to wait on them to get out of the bathroom and all those things, that is where love can really shine forth in the nuclear family. So in the same way, our Christian love is deepest in the local church when we're rubbing shoulders together here. In our text, this growth happens when we grow together, when we are joined together, as it says, growing into a holy temple and amazingly being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We grow together. We're better together. When we gather to sit under God's word, when we gather to sing praises to our God, when we gather to partake of the Lord's Supper, we grow together. And we grow together when we're vulnerable with each other. I want to illustrate this by telling you a little bit about a German pastor named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Anyone familiar with Dietrich Bonhoeffer? So Bonhoeffer lived in the first half of the 20th century. And he was a man who not only wrote about Christian fellowship and life together, but he lived it out. In the 1930s, he was in seminary in New York. He came to America for seminary. And it became clear while he was here that World War II was about to break out. And many people, Christians, urged him, stay here, be safe, don't go back. You don't know what's going to happen there. But Bonhoeffer was devoted to his German brothers and sisters in Christ. He considered it worth the risk to go back, to be with them in their time of trial. Here's what he said about the Christian life together, living together as Christians. He says, the most experienced psychologist or observer of human nature knows infinitely less of the human heart than the simplest Christian who lives beneath the cross of Jesus. In the presence of a psychiatrist, I can be a sick man, but in the presence of a Christian brother, I can dare to be a sinner. The psychiatrist must first search my heart, and yet he never plumbs its ultimate depth. The Christian brother knows when I come to him, here is a sinner, just like myself, a godless man who wants to confess and yearns for God's forgiveness. The psychiatrist views me as if there were no God. The brother views me as I am before the judging and merciful God in the cross of Jesus Christ. So Grace Fellowship and our desire to grow together, can we be vulnerable like that together? To willingly admit that we're bankrupt before God? That we're not just good people. We're not just people who basically have things figured out. We might need a little help here and there. But what does the Bible say about us? And what do we really know in our hearts? What do I know in my heart? That we are dirty, weak, ashamed sinners before a holy God. But that we are also loved and restored, and we've been died for by the Holy Son of God. Beneath the cross of Jesus, God calls us to grow together by sharing all of our lives together. So I invite you with each other, share all of it. Share the good, the bad, the ugly. Let's be who we are together. No pretending in here. You don't have to come dressed up. Come as you are. We're sinners, but we're sinners saved by grace. And we're slowly growing together in that grace. So one very exciting thing in the early days of a new church, what are we, like 3-4 months into this? Early. You get to shape the culture of this church. How you interact with each other, how you live your lives as believers in this church is going to impact this church when you guys are all gone, when I'm gone, and by God's grace, hopefully this church is still here. The culture that we establish now will live on. So that's exciting. There's some responsibility to that too. In a few weeks, as I mentioned, we'll have our first ever member meeting. And I do want to invite you again, come and hear the vision for this year for the church. And I want to hear your ideas too. I will give you a sneak preview for that day, just in case you can't make it. One of our big goals for this year is that we would grow together. We would grow together. What might that look like? That we would pray and eat and worship together. That we'd laugh and cry and struggle together. That we would do outreach and serve together. So we have many built-in opportunities for these things right now. Sunday morning, Wednesday nights, we have guy-girl groups that meet twice a month. But here's something very important I want to share with you. Don't wait for it to happen. Just do it. Don't wait for the church to give you opportunities to grow. You are the church. So take initiative. Don't just rely on a program or someone else to organize things. My job, I believe, as the pastor, is to be a resourcer and a connector for you, to equip you. But the work of ministry is our job, all of our job, in the church. So we all need to take initiative to grow together. So what are your ideas? How can we grow together this year? Here's some examples. Perhaps you would like to get discipled. You love an older Christian to walk with you, teach you how to read the Bible, teach you how to follow Christ. Just ask someone. There are people in this room. Just ask someone. Would you like to learn evangelism? Please reach out to me. I have some resources I can give you. I'd be happy to talk with you. But if you do come to me, we're going to go out and share the gospel with someone. So just so you know, we're going to learn it and then put it into practice. And then, or maybe you guys want to start having lunch together in some regular interval after church, once a month or every week, whatever it is. Y'all just do it. Don't wait for me to give you the idea. Just do it. I give you permission. And if it's a problem, you're doing something I don't like, maybe I'll tell you about it. But y'all just do it. I'd rather have that happen. So we are better together. And I pray that the Lord would make it so this year even more. And here's a very specific application for all of us today. Get to know someone else in this room today. Spend a few minutes after the service talking to them. And maybe even you could go get coffee together, go for a run, or whatever you like to do. Just encourage you, get to know each other. That's where the blessing is in church life, is when we get to know each other. I do want to share an evidence of God's grace. We try to talk about that a lot at Grace Fellowship, because God is always pouring out his grace on us. Here's an evidence of God's grace. Just from this past week, we had our Wednesday night grace group, we call it. There was an international student at Swanee who wanted to come. And Michaela and Rosie picked her up and gave her a ride. We had other friends who live in Deckard who needed a ride to come to Grace Group. And John went and picked them up. So we had delicious barbecue chicken, and I have to give my beautiful wife, Lindsay, credit for that. She made that. We still have leftovers. It's so good. We celebrated Thomas's birthday there that we didn't sing, but we ate cake. And then dinner went longer than usual just because everyone was talking, especially that girl table over there. Y'all were just talking. And I was happy to let you talk, to enjoy that time together. We had friends who couldn't make it in person, but they called in so they could be a part of the discussion. They wanted to be together. And then people hung out afterwards and just kept talking and being together. And so I just say, praise God. It was a simple thing. It was a very small thing. It was a beautiful night. So I hope and pray for more of that in many different ways this year for us. So our first truth, and I think it's the longest one, we are better together. We will grow together. May it be so in 2022. And our second and final truth for today is that God dwells in us. This should shock us. God dwells in us, in the church, and believers individually. So from the beginning, this amazing truth is exactly what God has been promising all along. It's why he created the world, to display his glory in this promise. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. So in creation, in the garden paradise, before sin, God walked in the garden in the cool of day with Adam and Eve in fellowship. After the fall, when God chose Abraham, he said this to him, I will establish my covenant with you and with your offspring after you throughout all generations for an everlasting covenant to be your God and to your offspring after you. I will be their God. And then to David during the kingdom, David says in response to God's grace, and you, God, establish for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. Even in exile, when God's people were kicked out of the land because of their sin, God said this, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law on them. I will write on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And guys, this is going to go on forever. Revelation 21, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. Is this not what we long for, brothers and sisters? To be a people with their God? All of our fooling around with things of this earth, things like sex and sports and hobbies and pursuing money or pursuing accolades, they're all trying to get at that longing that's inside of us that won't be satisfied by anything in this world. We long to be a people with our God. We long to be a bride in her Lord's embrace. We long to be filled with the joy and power of the Spirit of the living God. This is what we've been looking for. This is what we've been waiting for. God with us, God among us, God in us. But how can this be? If God is an infinitely holy God, how can he dwell in an utterly sinful people? God's holiness and our sinfulness are like magnets that push apart. They're like light and darkness. They cannot be together. How can this be? Well, if God is infinitely holy and if we are utterly sinful, it begs the question, how powerful is the blood of Jesus? That's how we can be filled by God, because of the blood of Christ. In our verses from the last time we were preaching in Ephesians, verses 13 and 14, it says this, but now you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us of our sin. We are guilty before God, but his blood takes our guilt away. It's been paid for. Christ took the punishment. His blood cleanses us of our sin. His blood makes us worthy to be a dwelling place for God. It says Christ himself is our peace. So this powerful blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sins and makes us a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is amazing grace. So as a point of application, if Jesus is making us a dwelling place for God, how then should we respond in our lives? If we as the church, we as believers, are being made into a dwelling place for the God of the universe, how should we live? The temptation, specifically to sexual immorality, is very strong in our culture and in our day. I know the hookup culture in college is incredibly tempting. I know the ease of accessing pornography just with, what, three clicks on your phone is tempting. I believe, brothers and sisters, we must take the command from 1 Corinthians 6 very seriously, where it says, flee from sexual immorality. The scripture says that our bodies as believers are temples of the Holy Spirit within us, and that you are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Physical intimacy in marriage is a wonderful thing, a beautiful thing, in its proper place. Think about it. If marriage is a picture of Christ in the church, then what do the joys of married physical intimacy teach us about the joys of intimacy with Jesus? The Bible is clear that the proper place for sex is for one man and one woman in a covenant relationship where you're committed for life. So for whether you're young or old, man or woman, I want to urge you with the scriptures to flee sexual immorality. If we're going to be a holy people, this is just one area of life that I think is a common temptation for us all. I think most of us have seen this ruin people's lives. We've seen it ruin families. We've seen it ruin churches. And there's something much better for us as followers of Christ, the presence of God in our midst. So if you feel trapped in this temptation, I want to say that Christ can set you free. And I want to encourage you, seek help from godly friends. Seek help from other Christians. And if you're a friend who's trying to help someone else in this area, help them satisfy their souls in Jesus. So I thought about it like this. So I have a sweet tooth. I really enjoy, I still like candy. Like, I'm 36 years old and I still eat candy. I take my kids candy. And they're used to it now, and they're so kind, they just give it to me. So I have a horrible sweet tooth. It's not good for my health. But here's something I've learned. When I exercise and eat healthy, I get full. The sweets just aren't as tempting to me because I'm full. I'm satisfied, right? Why would I need anything else? So that, in the same way, we fight temptation, any type of temptation, by being satisfied in Christ, by being satisfied in our relationship with Christ. Why do we need anything else when we have Jesus? So we grow together and God dwells in us. Both of these truths are only realized through Jesus, our cornerstone. In verse 20 from our text, it says this: the church is being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So brothers and sisters, we will grow together as we keep our eyes on Jesus together. Don't keep your eyes on the church. Don't. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, the person who loves their dream of community will destroy community. But the person who loves those around them will create community. If our primary focus is growing together, we'll be judgmental when someone doesn't show up to church or to a small group, or if they're not there for you in the way you think they should be. If our primary focus is fleeing sin, we'll become legalistic. So there's only one Savior, there's only one satisfier, and that's Jesus. So let's fix our eyes on Him together. That's our focus for this church, for this year and always. Then, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, we'll have grace to share with each other. Do you guys need grace in your relationships? I certainly do. I hope you'll have grace toward me, a new pastor still learning his way. I also get chills when I read about our heavenly brotherhood and our unity amidst diversity. In the book of Revelation, it describes the last day a great day, a never-ending day, where every nation, tribe, and tongue will join together, where the glory of all nations will come. All who belong to Jesus, all who believe in Jesus, will be together. Perfect love, perfect unity, perfect joy. Dressed in white with palm branches in our hands, praising God and saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So Grace Fellowship, let's look to Jesus and love one another. And we will be slowly but surely built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the blood of Christ. Lord, it's only for his blood that we even get up this morning to come and worship. If it were not for his blood, there'd be no point to be here. We could not be here and we wouldn't want to be here. So, Lord, we thank you for the blood of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us fix our eyes on Jesus. Lord, would you do this work in us? I can't do it. We can't do this. Lord, help us to look to Jesus this year. Help us to grow together this year. Lord, help us to hate sin and to find Jesus more satisfying than anything in this world. Lord, if there's anyone stuck today in any kind of sin, Lord, I pray that you would give them grace to reach out for help, first to you and then to someone else. So, Lord, we just love you. We thank you for all you've done for us, for all that you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.